Dear ones, let's unite our hearts in prayer. Lord God, our Father who art in heaven, we pause before we open thy word as we have assembled together here. We have assembled in thy name with the promise of thy presence. And so we rejoice, O Lord, for this opportunity and pray that this moment that we spend together in the reading and meditating upon thy word would bring us to a knowledge of who thou art, O Lord, that would bring us a deeper understanding of where we are in our relationship with thee, Lord Jesus. So bless us richly as we look to thee, that thou would bless our gathering. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear ones, for this afternoon's meditation, I desire that we turn to the gospel or to the epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter number 3, and a desire to begin with verse 14. Ephesians 3, beginning with verse 14. Ljubavno želim da se pročita iz Efesima poslanica, treća glava, početak od 14. broj. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. In the previous chapter, the Apostle Paul is speaking of reconciliation, a reconciliation through the cross of Jesus Christ. And salvation to us, dear ones, as we consider, even oftentimes I review my own prayers, if I could say it that way. Like, what is our focus? What is our focus? If we even talk about salvation itself, what does salvation mean to us? And we would say, I am saved. And we're happy with that. But salvation, what it really is the glorifying of Jesus Christ. So through our salvation, Jesus Christ is glorified. My goal is to glorify Jesus Christ. And through that glorying, I am saved. When I bring him glory, I am saved. Salvation has come upon me. Jesus Christ has visited me. Jesus Christ has taken residence in me. And so salvation is not a focus on me. Because we heard this morning what selfishness is. His brother spoke about Nabal and what his thoughts were and it was nothing about others. It was all about himself. And even salvation, we could get to our prayers in our prayer life, our focus is nothing but me. Help me and me and me. But what we need to do, dear ones, is focus on who Jesus Christ is so that I would know him. And Paul here has a specific prayer for the church in Ephesus. And it is a prayer, dear ones, that the vastness of what he brings out here is something that cannot be known by human minds. at all, cannot be comprehended. The focus of which is really the love of God. That we would know the love of God. He says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. This isn't your love, this isn't my love, this is God's love. That we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, depth, length, height, and to know the love of Christ. So we are being called to know something, and Paul brings out he brings it out in four dimensions here, perhaps as an expression of its vastness. And that we are to know it. We are to know something that passes knowledge. How can something that is beyond knowledge be known? Well, it can't be known by you and me. It can't be known. It can only be known to those who submit, as it says here, where Christ dwells in your hearts by faith. And Jesus Christ is one who science cannot recognize. Man, the wisdom of man, the philosophies of man cannot recognize. Just his birth. The fact that he was born of a virgin. He, as God, came into her womb. So he didn't originate in Mary. There's no origination there. Because he doesn't originate at all. He is eternal. He is forever. So he planted himself in her womb so that he was born of a woman to take on flesh and blood to be just like you and me. And yet, he was God fully. We know that Jesus Christ gave his life. Man cannot take his life from him. The Lord laid it down. And as the brother mentioned this morning, this is the love of God. Because if we think of what is our purpose on earth to glorify God, if we think of man, unfallen man, could never have uncovered this love which we have to know if we will be saved. We have to know this love, which could never have been revealed to unfallen man. The love of God is revealed in that there is no good in us. There's nothing in us that is good. He says that he will take our vile bodies and transform them like unto his glorified body. So there's nothing in man, there's nothing, there's no not one that is good. And Jesus doesn't give us lists of behavior. Jesus just tells us, learn of me. Because in him, dear ones, lies what Apostle Paul really speaks of is all the fullness of God. And when we think about it, it almost is an oxymoron. He says the fullness of God, but he says all the fullness is everything. But he says all of the full, all of everything. He is all in all. Everything is in Christ Jesus. And so he has revealed himself to us. He has shown us a life that really goes against us, goes against who we want to be. He says that, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. This is God. Something that we have a hard time doing as flesh and blood that is mortal. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For what? To the glory of God the Father. My confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, it tells us here, is a glory unto God. That is my salvation. And so Jesus Christ came to take our sin because the law broken demanded justice. And so Jesus Christ, in whom the fullness of God dwelt bodily, became the altar, the sacrifice, the tabernacle, the incense, the priest. In him was everything. He was the one who took our sin, defeated it. And we, knowing him, live with him in our hearts, as he gives himself freely to us. We read just in this hymn that we have sang, what is the world without Jesus? What is heaven without Jesus? What is life without Jesus? What is death without Jesus? And it gives descriptions of nothingness. Everything. The world, life, death, everything is nothing without him. And yet man feels that he can go on in life without him. So not only are we to listen and to understand here, but he tells us that once we know the love of Christ, we will be filled with what? All of the fullness of God. You and I will be filled with the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God who is eternal? And yet, we will be filled with him. Being filled with God, all of his fullness, brothers and sisters, who of us can now take liberal interpretations of who God is and what sin is? If we are filled with his fullness, dear ones, We don't need to consider a path of which I must live by thinking this is going to be a little bit better if I do it like this or a little bit better. There's none of that. Being filled with all of the fullness of God, dear ones, Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, being equal with him as he was, being fully God, he took on flesh and blood and humbled himself, and man will not. Man will not. And so we have to ask ourselves, dear ones, as we are being called upon to know the love of Christ, so that we may be able to be filled with all the fullness of God, that the sole goal is that he might present it to himself, the church, you and me. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Is a glorious church a bickering church? Is a glorious church a gossiping church? Is a glorious church one where one will esteem himself as better than someone else? Is a glorious church one who looks upon and respects someone more because of his earthly possessions? Is that a glorious church? Is a glorious church one that lives in sin? We're talking about this all as individuals. But he gives us, as we know his love, he fills us with his fullness so that he might present us unto himself a glorious church, not having a spot, one spot, no spot. Well, God will overlook that. That's not that bad. No spot. No spot. One sin is good. If I could just reduce all my life unto just have one weakness, no spot. No spot. No wrinkle. Or any such thing, any blemish, cannot be accepted. We have failed to glorify him. We are not filled with this fullness because I don't know his love. And he removes himself from me because I don't know him. But that it should be holy and without blemish. Is that a description of who I am and who you are? How can I do this? Paul says, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that which we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Do we realize, dear ones, what we are being called to? A level of life or living of what we are being called unto. It's so easy to get caught up in this life, in this race of life. You know, when he says that we might be filled with all the fullness of God, he won't give me a little bit. If I need a measure of his spirit, he won't give me that which is inadequate and be satisfied with it. It's like if I need $100 and I come begging to you, please give me $100. Here's $10. It doesn't help me. It's money, it's something, but it doesn't help me. The fullness of God is in Jesus Christ, and he gives himself unto us. He gives himself to us. Who then can say, I am inadequate? I cannot do this. No. I can only say, I don't want him. And that is something, dear ones, that we, when we use that language, it's a little bit harder to say, right? When we choose to sin, we're going to say, I don't want him. I want what I want. And that, dear ones, is anything in our life that we haven't learned from Jesus is sin. Because he said, he teaches us to learn of him. And so we go through life oftentimes, dear ones, with defeated, utterly defeated, thinking that we'll be all right. One day, I know not when, but one day, I will show my faithfulness. Paul says, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And so, dear ones, when we consider the love of Christ, he came to save us from the evil one, from the principalities and the powers, from the wiles which are the trickery of the devil. He came to save us from all of that. You see, dear ones, oftentimes we may even think that we're looking forward to being with Christ in eternity, and yet we are filled with him right here and now. If I'm not experiencing that, if you're not experiencing that, dear ones, it's because there's something in my life. And I'd rather blame it on you. I'd rather blame it on you than on myself. And you'd rather blame it on me than on yourself. But whenever we miss the mark, it is simply because I have chosen to do so. When Jesus says here that he would dwell in our hearts by faith, the only way that we can love him is to believe in him. And once we learn of him and who he is, our faith in him will bring about a love that will freely, even as the hymn that we sang last night, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. It tells us there that my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. What does that mean? At the thought of thinking of myself as something, I hate the thought that I might think of myself as something as worthy or whatever. Anything prideful in me must be destroyed, must go to the cross. Says we're all the realm of nature mine. It's a treasure far too small. Everything. If everything was mine, it's too small. We have to sacrifice it all. Those things that, as this hymn writer goes on and says, the things that charm me the most. What is it that charms me? What is it that charms you today? As I come in a way in which I can, what? Be elevated somehow in your eyes by what I have, by what I do. I'm looking to be elevated. That's pride. I haven't poured hatred on that pride. And the things that are charming me, I haven't sacrificed it to his blood. And so therefore, the things that are charming me, it's nothing. Without spot and without blemish. Did I learn it from him? He who, as the brother mentioned, was born in a manger. He who was God who took on flesh and blood, yet was without sin. He overcame, he fulfilled all righteousness. Everything was fulfilled in him. And he gives us that life. But the things that charm me are the things that I struggle with, because I don't want to sacrifice those things to his blood. Because I know when I do, he will remove those things from my life. I've sacrificed them to his blood and to his death. I've gone to the cross myself. And those things no longer mean anything to me. What did Paul say? I counted everything as dung. Everything. His knowledge, his learning, his college, his everything that that was esteemed by man, he took it aside, cast it aside, so that he may know him. Because those things will block him from knowing who he is. The things that are charming you and the things that are charming me are blocking me from knowing the love of God, which passes my knowledge, and my knowledge will never know that. And the things that are charming me are blocking that knowledge, because God will not impart his wisdom unto me when the things that are charming me are the things that I have devoted my life unto. And so, what do we see when we survey the cross? Is it a good feeling? Oh, the Lord died. He died for me. He loved me so much. He died for me. He saved me. And is that salvation story to me? Is there nothing that I have to give of myself for that? No, there's not. I yield unto him. And when I give him my heart, I yield unto him, he fills me with his fullness. He works in me. Because everything that I do now is not something that the flesh desires. And dear ones, it's still something, I know I've said it many times, and it's still a level of spirituality that I believe we all really yearn for, to be able to be beaten. To be able to be beaten, wounded badly, bleeding, as the apostles were, and to sing. Locked up in stocks, chained with balls and chains, and cramped and cold, and they're singing, praising God that he counted them worthy to suffer for him, because they knew that through their suffering, God was being glorified and salvation came upon them. That's salvation, dear ones, when God is glorified through everything that happens and I do. If he is not glorified with my behavior, with my possessions. Think about that. He must be glorified with everything I do. And if he is not, then what have I done? How have I chosen to live outside of him? Because that's what I've done. I'm living outside of him because I didn't learn that from him. And so I'll never understand his love. And I'll be beating my way through this world thinking I'm an okay sinner, thinking just that little bit, that little spot, God's going to overlook it because, look, I wasn't that bad. It wasn't that bad. Without spot, without blemish. Who is that? Who is without spot? And who is without blemish, dear ones? Isn't it the Lamb himself? Isn't it Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was perfect, without spot, and without blemish? And he tells us he wants to present us the same way. So when God looks at us, he sees his Son. And he welcomes us into eternity. What does Jesus say, if I remember? I'll just try one time to find it here. It says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. So Jesus Christ is saying here that what he wants from us is that we would behold his glory. He will take us into glory with him. Do we belong there? As sinful man, no. As redeemed, as those who have given their life unto him, as those who know the knowledge that is given from heaven above to understand his love and his fullness is in us, yes. Yes. Because we're without spot. His righteousness is ours. What a joy. What a blessing. May God give unto us to understand the little things that are charming me, that are separating me from my love towards Christ, so that those things which are charming me, that I would actually go and take them and sacrifice those things to his blood. That's what surveying his cross must mean to me. And may God be with us in those moments when we survey the cross, when we consider our pride, our charms, what those things are. Because those are the things that are keeping us from actually feeling the fullness of God that the apostles expressed in ways that we can understand what they said. We just maybe have missed that full feeling as they have. And we've got glimpses of it, I'm sure, all of us at times. We feel fully empowered by his Spirit. And then at times we find we're not. Well, in those times that we're not, dear ones, where is he? Where is he? He's not with me. If I don't feel him, that means he's not with me. And why isn't he with me? Because the things that have charmed me are greater to me than he. And so he says, come back. Come back to me. That is the hope of the gospel. Jesus Christ is calling us. This is his love. He's calling us back unto him. May God bless his word upon our hearts. Amen.
The Apostle Paul finished 2.5 chapters speaking of doctrine, of salvation, of the truths of God. And for 2,000 years, these teachings have been put to the test. And they are true, and they are never changing, and they are going to last forever. And as Apostle Paul is expressing these things to the Ephesians, and as we are learning about these things today, we are going to be put to the test. We don't know exactly how, perhaps, or maybe we are in the midst of it right now, but Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who is going to provide all that we are needing, has a desire to express something to each and every one of us today. It is a prayer of a man of God who knew what tribulation was like, who had fellowship with Christ and his cross, and had a desire that each and every one that called upon the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it says, I desire that ye faint not. Don't faint. Keep going. Endure. And follow through with the commitment of faith to the Lord. His word will endure. How will we? If we are grasping for the straws of our own strength, our own good intentions, or the preacher, or the group of friends that we have around us, we'll be grasping for a reservoir of strength that will diminish and run dry. But Apostle Paul is teaching us and pointing us to the source of strength and help that will never run dry. And he does not pray a prayer that the Ephesians will become eloquent teachers of the word and the scriptures, and or that they would become well known for their notoriety and their ability to maybe even perform miracles. But he knows how humble and needy we are. And his prayer is that God would do something for them. God would do something for us. And that thing that he finally ends his sentence with is that you would know how much the Lord loves you. If we knew just a little bit of the deep love of Jesus, how it rolls like an ocean over us in his mercy and kindness, we would have a glimpse of what it means to be filled with the fullness of God. And that knowledge and that truth, that has the power to change a heart and a life. And the more I know, the more I love. And the more I love, the more I'm yielded. And so Apostle Paul teaches Timothy, another one who was set to teach the church in Ephesus, who would find a temptation to get really good at pointing out faults, but would leave this truth and leave their first love. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, which with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And here's the thought that I really want to express as we consider these truths and this calling and this deep prayer of Apostle Paul for the church. Meditate upon these things. Give plenty of time to ask the Lord, what does it mean for me to follow hard after you? Meditate upon these things. Give these things time. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. It's the desire of Apostle Paul that we would all, with one accord, with one hope, with one foundation for our faith in Jesus Christ, would cross that finish line victorious. Not because of ourselves, It's very much, very, very little to do with us. He says, now unto him. So after expressing this greatest prayer, this greatest hopefulness in what the Lord could do for them, if there's anything that he had missed, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think. We think of the challenges that this world brings, and we think of the challenge of living up to the calling that we have been given in the Word. And it would make us fear, and perhaps we would be tempted to faint. The Apostle Paul is reminding the church, don't forget, it's not about you. It's not about me. What I think about selfishness and what kind of passes my test is not so important, like we heard this morning. What I think I can do in my limited capacity is not so important. It ought to drive me often to be asking God, is this pleasing to you? Is this going to bring you honor and glory? And please, give me your help, because I need it so much. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.